from the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke, beginning at the 39th verse. They had just dedicated our Lord in the temple. There's a great gap of probably 3 or 4 years between verse 38 and 39. You don't see it there, but if you read it in Matthew, you'll understand that there's a gap of 3 or 4 years between those two verses. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth, talking about Mary and Joseph and the baby Jesus. And the child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt with us this way? Behold, your father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wished ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spoke unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in the favor with God and with man. Praise be unto God for the reading and the hearing of his precious and eternal word. 30 years between the manger and the baptism of Jesus in the river of Jordan by John the Baptist. And 30 years of his growing up, 30 years of his maturing from little baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger till he's a grown man performing miracles and signs and wonders and preaching like no other man ever before or ever since has preached, walking on the water and calming the waves and speaking to the storms, raising the dead, opening the blind eyes, unstopping the deaf ears, cleansing the lepers and preaching the gospel to the poor. What a wonderful thing, discerning the spirits and casting out demons and listening to the thoughts of men before they were even spoken. 30 years between the time that he began all of that and the time that he was born as a baby in a manger, somebody had a tremendous responsibility to raise him. And somebody did a good job, because when Jesus stepped out into the limelight after 30 years of no one seeing him or hearing from him, he steps into the limelight in the river of Jordan as John baptizes him, and the word of God comes down from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Now, that always reminds me of my dad, because he'd always, and the children laugh about it, he would always look at me and say, that's my boy. That's my boy. He was proud. God our Father raised a son in a surrogate home. A little Jewish girl and a young Jewish man raised the Son of God in their home. And when he was 30 years old, that was the day a rabbi would step into full force in the Sanhedrin. That was the day that you could step forward in leadership in Israel. And when the Lord Jesus was 30 years old, he stepped into the ministry in the waters of the Jordan River. And God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And you say, well, we don't know anything about what happened between them. Between the 30 years that he time between the manger and the river, we don't know anything about that. And I read commentators who say, these are the silent years. But if you read the whole book and look at the whole scriptures, it does say some things about him. Number one, we know that the first public language he heard spoken as a little toddler boy, even though he was learning Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic in his home from Joseph and Mary, who would have had to have spoken all of those languages, he was hearing Egyptian. For the first 3 or 4 years of his life, he heard people in the street speaking Egyptian because the Holy Family had retreated from Palestine to Egypt because Herod had put out a dragnet to kill all the babies that age in the land to try to kill the Christ child. We see that in Revelation when the woman brought forth the man child. The dragon, the red dragon, was there ready to gobble him up and was there to throw out a flood and to drown him and to take him in. That's exactly what happened. And God warned Joseph in a dream, warned the wise men in a dream, sent them back another way and sent Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus with the gifts the wise men brought that would sustain their life for 3 or 4 years until Herod died and they could come back. When they came back to Israel to live, they went back to their hometown of Nazareth. That's the first thing we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth is not a great big place, but it's not a tiny, tiny place either. Nazareth is on the north side of Galilee. Now, I have to tell you something about that. The people down at Jerusalem looked down on the people of Galilee. And you say, why? Well, they were hillbillies, for one thing. They lived up in the mountains. They were uneducated and unsophisticated compared to the people in Jerusalem. They weren't bad people, but they had something that the people in Jerusalem didn't like. They had interaction with people who were not Jews. You see, Galilee was the outer fringe of the Holy Land, and they had contact with all the other nations of the world. Nazareth was on a trade route that went north and south from Armenia, which is now Turkey, to Jerusalem, and east and west from, yes, China and India, Afghanistan, we would say now, taking things to the Roman Empire in the west. So there were Roman soldiers stationed there. There were camel trains going through. Jesus, as a little boy, growing up in Nazareth, and hence he is called a Nazarene. That's where the people that have a church called the Church of the Nazarene get their title, because Jesus was a Nazarene. And the Old Testament prophet had prophesied that he would call his son out of Egypt and that he would be a Nazarene. So Jesus is a citizen as a little boy of the town of Nazareth. He hears Egyptian spoken in public as a toddler, and that has to have some effect. And then as he grows up and grows into manhood, he is rubbing shoulders with people from the Far East and people from the West, from people from the North and people from the South. He is in a cosmopolitan position to hear the languages of the world being spoken, to see Roman soldiers and people from all over the world at his front door. This is part of the making of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't say, oh, he's God, he's just like that, and he was here. My friend, God chose to put his son in the womb of a virgin. He chose to let that son grow as an embryo and grow as a child, form fingers and toes and eyes and ears and all of the nervous system and everything else like any other child forms. He chose to let that baby be born by the process of birth like any other baby was born. I'm sure Mary screamed in pain. There was blood and there was water and it was a mess like when any baby's born. He had to be cleaned. He had to be diapered. He had to be put to Mary's breast and she had to nurse him probably for the first 2 or 3 or 4 years that he was alive, because that was the custom in that time. He was a man. You've got to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man. As much as I am a man, he was a man. And as much as I am influenced by the people and the society and the things that are around me, so Jesus was influenced by those who were around him.
He was not born and put into a vacuum. Mary was a virgin until he was born, but Mary did not remain a virgin. The scripture is explicit. Joseph kept her as a virgin until after the birth of Jesus Christ. Following the birth of Jesus Christ, Joseph and Mary had a normal sexual relationship as any other married couple would have and should have, by the way. And he grew up in an ordinary family. Now, it wasn't a rich family. It was a poor family. Joseph was a carpenter. Nazareth was not a rich town, albeit a cosmopolitan place. It was a dusty place on the north side of nowhere, as far as the people in Jerusalem were concerned. They also didn't like the Galileans because not only did they rub shoulders with the Gentiles, but in prior times, that area and Samaria had been settled by foreigners. So they looked down on them. They were viewed as second-class citizens. Now, in that town, Jesus grew up in a family. He did not grow up in a vacuum. He grew up with a mother and a father, which made him the oldest of the family. He has brothers. We actually know their names. Two of them wrote books in the Bible. One of them's name was Jude, who wrote the shortest book in the New Testament, which is the book of Jude, just before the Revelation. The other was the leader of the Jerusalem church, and his name was James. And he wrote the book of James in the New Testament. So we know two of Christ's brothers, James and Jude. We know he had several brothers and sisters. He grew up as the oldest of a group of children. Now, you know what that means. He grew up in a house where everything had to be shared. The bath water, the drinking water. I mean, people nowadays have no idea. How many of you remember when we all drank from the same dipper? Yeah, we had a water table on the front porch or the back porch, and we all drank from the same dipper. And sometimes we all washed in the same water. Maybe you don't like to talk about that nowadays, but it's true. You started the kids in behind the stove in the wintertime in the tub, and they all washed, not necessarily all together, but same sex a lot of times washed together. But if they weren't, they washed separately. It's the way it was, wasn't it, folks? And let me tell you something. When you didn't have running water in your house and you had to carry it in a bucket, you're mighty careful about how you spent it and used it. Jesus Christ was raised in a house that had no running water in it, I guarantee you. Jesus Christ was raised in a house that did not have an oven in it. There was a common oven for everybody in town to bake their bread in. Jesus Christ was raised in a house that had no stuccoed walls on the inside or no electricity or electric lights. There was no Clorox, Pine Sol, or any of the other things that you like to talk about. If they had soap, it was because they poured wood ashes in a hopper and poured water through it and caught it and made lye out of it, which is the way people around here used to make soap, by the way. And then they put tallow and grease with it and come up with something we call soap. You would not have lived in the house that Christ was raised in. You have to understand, folks, the house he was raised in was one room, maybe with a room on the roof. Now, in that one room, babies were conceived and born, children nursed at the breast, they grew up, diapers were changed, people bathed, people did everything and cooked their meals and ate there, and privacy was at a minimum. The floor would have been packed dirt that they swept with a broom or, at the very best, laid stones. His father was a carpenter, his earthly father, Joseph. So it just may have been their house was a little better than the average house in Jerusalem. But it still would have been a stone house, perhaps stuccoed on the outside, but doubtful. It would have had huge logs for the roof and a thatched roof laid over top of it with mud and thatch. You would not have lived in it because you would have considered it unsanitary. You would have considered it an invasion of your privacy. But Jesus lived in that one room with a bunch of kids that he had to share everything with. His clothes, his food, his bath water, his drinking water, everything that he had to share that with. This formed him. God did not make a mistake when he put him into a poor man's house in Nazareth. God was a wise God when he put his son into a place where he would learn to share and learn to grow and learn to the give and the take that goes on between kids. The truth is, my friend, that was a religious household. They loved God. Every year, if you read carefully the text, every year they left Nazareth and traveled 80 miles to Jerusalem to the temple to worship God at the Passover season. It probably took them 2 months to make that trip down and back, if not more. And they didn't go just for one day. They stayed for the whole 8 days, the day of Passover plus the tabernacles. And they worshiped God and they glorified Him. They were poor, but they were good people. They were honest people. They were upright people. Jesus Christ grew up in a house that you wouldn't live in with a bunch of younger kids. That means He got the experience of babysitting. He got the experience of washing out clothes for Mary and diapers for Mary. He got the experience. And by the way, most little kids in His household, you wouldn't like this, but they ran around naked until they got so old because they didn't have good diapering processes and all that kind of thing. You see, my friend, Christ did not come into the 21st century to live in a house with 5 televisions and 4 bathrooms and air conditioning. He came into a hot, squalid town in the north of Galilee where He had to share a life with a bunch of other kids. That meant He had to babysit sometime. Christ knew what it was to take care of little kids. He was the oldest child in the family. You remember how that was in big families. The older kids took care of the little kids because mama's running around like this with another baby, got one on her dress tail hanging on to it, and one at her breast eating dinner. It was a hard thing that he had to live in. And so Christ lived in that kind of situation. God did not make a mistake when He put Christ there. God was right on time when He sent His son into a household of children and mother and father and a household that had to learn to share everything that he possibly had. Now that's the Christ childhood story. Now the truth is that he grew. You see, God could have sent his son, he could have snapped his finger and bingo, there's a full grown Jesus. But you know what? He wouldn't have understood the human condition if he'd have come full grown. He wouldn't have understood what it's like to have a house full of kids trying to make ends meet and trying to make a living. He wouldn't have understood what it was like to see mother writhing in the corner. I mean, he could not have missed that when Mary's laying in the corner of that house and he had to take the kids outside while she screams in pain while those babies are born without the aid of a doctor or any modern facilities. Perhaps she would be lucky if she had a midwife or a granny down the street who came to help her. You see, Christ could not have missed any of that. He was there for all of it. You see, he wasn't born full grown. He was born a baby. He had to grow. He had to learn to eat food at the table. He had to learn to stand on his feet like the little boy has just learned that you keep, Lucille. He had to learn to walk. Christ had to learn to walk. And yes, I think he toddled like this and fell on his face just like we do when we are learning to walk. I think his behind got heavier than his front end, as the little kids do when they walk, and they wind up going plop right down. I think he went through all of that as a child. He had to learn to suck. He had to learn to eat. He had to learn to grow. He grew physically, mentally, and spiritually. If you read the text that I just read to you, Christ had to learn to read and to write. He who slung the stars across the heaven and made the Milky Way what it is. He who, my friend, created all the laws of science and all the laws of physics. My friend had to learn the characters, and as a child would have learned Hebrew and Greek in his home. As a little child, he would have gone to synagogue because he was a boy, and he would have been taught in synagogue. He would have grown up in synagogue learning, first of all, the first 5 books of the Bible and then the prophets, and then he would have learned the teaching of the rabbis. He grew mentally. He had to learn to grasp things on his own. And as he grew mentally, and as he grew spiritually, and as he came up, he began to develop not only physically and mentally and spiritually, but he began to develop a relationship with his heavenly Father. You have to ask this question: was he a super kid? What would it have been like to have lived in the house with Jesus Christ? What would it have been like to have known that Jesus Christ was living next door to you? Hey, I mean, you're going to say, hey, Johnny, you want to go over and play Jesus today? You say, did they say that? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. But they didn't say Jesus Christ. They didn't know about Christ part. You see, to say he was Christ was to say he was the Messiah, because Christ is the Greek interpretation or Greek way of saying Messiah, which is Hebrew, which means the anointed one of God that was to come. They didn't say that. They didn't know that. They called him Yeshua. They called him Joshua, if you translate that into English. He would not have been called Jesus. That would have been Greek. It would not have been Hebrew. He would have been called Yeshua. And they would have called him by his Hebrew name. Yes, children played with him. No, there are books that purport to be apostolic that say that when Jesus bumped into a kid and a kid knocked him down, he would strike the kid dead on the spot. There are books that say that when a child's family made fun of him, he spoke evil against the house and cursed it, and it burned down. There are people, and I've even heard Garner Ted Armstrong say this when he was living, that when one of the other children in the house got a boo-boo and bumped their skin, Jesus would come along and put his hand on it, and it would all be better right then. I can tell you on the authority of the Word of God, during his childhood and until he was 30 years old, Jesus Christ did no miracles. Jesus Christ did no miracles as a child. Say, how do you know that? Because when he turned the water into wine in Cana of Galilee, the scripture said this was the first miracle that he did and was the beginning of his miracles. He did not produce miracles until he needed to use them to attest to the message of the kingdom that he was bringing. The truth is, my friend, Jesus Christ was a little boy. I don't know if they played baseball or football or soccer, and I have every suspicion they played none of the above, but I'm sure they probably had a kickball, a rag ball in the street, and he played. I'm sure, my friend, that he did all the things that little boys do. Now, I think the older he got, the more conscious he was of his Godfather. I think the older he got, the more sure he was that he was the Son of God, and he lived up to that. And he never sinned as a little boy. He never sinned as a child, but my friend, he was a helpful child and a good child, but he was not super kid. He did not go around healing whoever was there. He did not go around Mary saying, oh, I'm out of oil, what am I going to do? And he said, bingo, and there was more oil in the pot. He did not go around doing that. My friend, he was an ordinary little boy. He had to be told to go bathe with the other children. He had to learn that. He had to be told how to live and how to grow. And my friend, when he was 12 years old, what happens to a Jewish boy when he's 12 years old? It's called a bar mitzvah. When he's 12 to 13, he starts making that transition to manhood. Then the boy is brought. You say, well, I thought he was being circumcised. No, that was when he was 8 days old. In Bethlehem, he was circumcised. But my friend, when he's 12 to 13 years old, he's bar mitzvah. That is, he becomes a son of the law. He's accepted as a man into the manhood of Israel. He goes to the podium and he reads from the scrolls, the Holy Scripture, in front of the audience. He goes to the advanced rabbinical school in his synagogue. When he's 12 years old, it's the first time that he can go as a man to the Passover. And he goes with Joseph, not as a little boy this time, but entering into his manhood, he goes with Joseph and Mary and the other children in a great caravan, because they would have all traveled together from North Galilee all the way to Jerusalem. And he goes into the temple, and they think he's with the grandparents or the aunts, the uncles, whoever's traveling with them. He's not. And they travel a day out of Jerusalem before they realize that he's not. And Mary says, isn't Jesus with you? And he said, no, I thought he was with you. How many of us ever done that kind of thing? Mary and Joseph were no different than any other parents. I thought he was with you. I thought he was with you. Well, maybe he's with Grandma so-and-so. No, maybe he's with Aunt Elizabeth. No, he's not with Aunt Elizabeth and Uncle Zacharias and John. Well, who's he with? Well, maybe he's with the cousins down the street. Maybe he's traveling. And they spend one day going out and one day going back and one day looking for him. And they're frantic. They're sorrowful, the scripture says. I mean, how frantic would you be if there were 500,000 people in a town, and there would have been the people who lived in Jerusalem plus the pilgrims who came for Passover, and you lost your 12-year-old son in that? Wouldn't you be frantic? Man, I'd be running around like a chicken with his head cut off. I'd be in terrible shape. And Mary and Joseph are like any other parents. They're running around like crazy. This is a good kid. He never runs off. He never sasses back. He never says anything bad. This kid is good. He's super good. He's not a super kid, but he's super good. And they're running all around Jerusalem looking for him and hunting for him and trusting that they can find him. And you know what? When they find him, he's God conscious. Something has happened. Jesus Christ is conscious that Joseph is not his father. Not really. He's conscious that his father is God in heaven. And when they find him, he's sitting with the doctors and lawyers, and he's dumbfounding the Sanhedrin. The teaching then was done by question and answering. And the rabbis answered as students ask. And rabbis ask questions to draw students out. And Christ is in the midst of the doctors and lawyers in the temple, and he's dumbfounding. They said, man, where did you ever see a kid this smart? Where did you ever see a 12-year-old boy that knew the law like this? He can't stump him at all. No wonder he was there when it was written. He wrote it himself. He, as the Holy Ghost, he inspired it. And yes, on his father's side. You sing that song, on his father's side. And you see, on his father's side, he had been there as God, and he knew what was going on. What a wonderful thing. Here's this 12-year-old boy who has suddenly become conscious of his father in heaven. His mother and father come, and that she says to him, don't you know me? Your father and I have been worried about you? How could you do this to us? Isn't that what you'd say to your kid? Don't you know how worried I've been? My God, I've been going crazy for days. I could just shake the stuff out of you. Why did you do this to us? And that's exactly what they're saying to Jesus. Why did you do that to us? And he said, didn't you know that I would be about my father's business? Oh, that's not Joseph. Joseph's a carpenter. He's not building a house in Jerusalem. He's not cutting a log or hewing a stone. He's dividing the word of God. He's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. He's 12 years old and he's dumbfounding the whole court of the Jewish nation. Hallelujah. Man, my father. Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? Not Joseph. Not Joseph. But God in heaven is my father. And he lays out before them his business of being about the father's business. Now, you say, well, what do we know about him the next 18 years? Now he's 12 years old, and it's 30 years old before he becomes a full-fledged preacher and goes out. What do we know about him in the next 18 years? Say, well, the Bible don't say anything about him at all. Well, if you read between the lines, the Bible does say a lot. Number one, this is the last time you ever hear of Joseph in the whole Bible. Joseph somewhere drops out of the picture. I think he died. He may have actually been older than Mary a good bit. We don't know that. He may have just worked himself to death taking care of all those kids and hewing all those logs and stones and all the things that went on. We don't know what happened to Joseph, but the truth is that Joseph disappeared. That means that Jesus Christ is left the oldest son of a family that Mary has to raise. What does that mean? That means he has the responsibility of it. Somebody said, oh, Christ don't know what it's like to try to make ends meet. Jesus don't know what it's like to try to take care of a wife and a family and earn a living and all that. I think he did. I think he did, because Joseph, when he's 12 years old, disappears from the scene, and Jesus has brothers and sisters that have to be taken care of. And you say, well, how would he take care of them? Because when he came out preaching, what did the people say? Oh, we know him. He's the carpenter. No, they don't say he's the carpenter's son. They say, we know him. He's the carpenter. He's the one that built my house. Somebody said, yeah, he built the outbuilding for me. Somebody said, he built my barn. Somebody else said, well, he built the upper room for me on my house. You see, he earned his living as a carpenter. Now, you know what that meant? That meant he wasn't a wuss. He had to carry heavy logs, lift heavy stones, dig out holes in the ground to put the foundations down. This meant that if you saw Jesus Christ standing in the waters being baptized or bathing, you're going to see a man. He probably wasn't quite as tall as I am, but he sure was built a lot better than me. He had a chest and not a belly. He had arms that were strong. He was olive complected to start with, but he had spent his time in the sun, working under the Palestinian sun. So he's dark complected. His hair is probably black and curly. He's probably got black piercing eyes. And no, he doesn't have long blonde hair and look like a sissy from Europe. My friend, he looked like a man. He looked like a man's man. He'd been lifting logs and rocks and doing things and getting the job done, taking care of Mary and taking care of the family. You have to understand something else. When he left Jerusalem, when he was 12 years old and went home with them, he was conscious that he was the Son of God. Now you understand, in the Old Testament, no one had ever said they were the Son of God. That was blasphemy. To say you were the Son of God was to make yourself equal with God. So you see, they said, oh yeah, we're all sons of God by creation. That wasn't what he meant. No one had ever said, I am the Son of God, but Jesus said, I am the Son of God. He recognized it. He knew that he was the Savior of the world. He knew that God had sent him. And what did he do? He went home with Mary and Joseph. And so for some smarty teenager that says, well, I don't want to do what you say. It's my life. I'll do with it, but I want to. I want you to know the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that he was God, knowing who he was, he went home with Mary and Joseph and was subject to them. When they told him to go get the water, he went and got the water. When Joseph told him to carry on with the job while he went to town, he carried on with the job. When Mary said, can you help me with John and with James and Jude and your little sister? He helped with James and Jude and the little sister. He went home. My friend, some people get so religious, they can't touch earth. They get so religious that they think that they're above everybody and everything else. Let me tell you, my friend, the closer you get to God, the closer you ought to get to people. The closer you get to God, the more willing you ought to be to wash some sick man's head and to wipe his feet. Glenn, I don't know if I ever felt closer to God than when I crawled up in the bed and shaved your brother in the hospital that day, because I knew I was doing the work of God. At that moment, Raymond hated to have a beard and not be shaved, and the hospital wasn't doing it, and I shed my shirt and my tie and bathed his face that day and shaved him there in the hospital. I was sure that's what God wanted me to do. I was sure that's where I was supposed to be. My friend, I have to tell you something. If you're too good for other people, you're probably too good for God too. If you're too good to help people, you're probably too good for God. You see, Jesus went home knowing he was the Son of God, knowing he was the Savior of the world, and he was subject to Mary and Joseph. He lived as a son in their house and took care of them. And as he grew up, the Bible said he was tempted in all points as we are. Think about it, folks. Think about it. When he was 12 and 13, what started happening to him? His hormones kicked in. He started through puberty. He started growing hair on his body and on his face. My friend, he started having feelings that only young men have at that age, and things started happening to him, to his mind and to his body, and he had to deal with it, just the same as I had to deal with it when I was 14 years old and 15 years old and 16 years old. The Lord Jesus Christ had to deal with the maturing of his body and his hormones and all the things that are going on. My friend, his body was no different than mine or yours. His body was no different than any other young man that's growing up right now, my friend. He grew up with all the same urges and desires and things that any young man would have, but he never sinned. And if he didn't feel all of that, my friend, and if he didn't feel the urge of sex, and if he didn't feel the urge of life within him, then he wasn't tempted like I've been and you've been. I say he had to be tempted in all points as we are. Yes, some little Nazarene girl had to see that good-looking young man down there and make a pass at him. Yes, some good-looking little Nazarene girl had to see him and coyly look at him, and he had to feel the response that came from that. He never sinned, but he had to feel the response. If he didn't, then he don't know where I've been, and he don't know where you've been. But the truth is, my friend, He's been where you are, and He knows what you feel, and He's endured what you've endured. And I have to tell you, you say, well, a man this good, everybody would love him. I'll tell you something about people. If you don't walk in the rut they want you to walk in, they get up in your face. If you don't do it the way they want you to do it, they get up in your face. And when Jesus Christ could leave His mother in the care of His brothers who had now matured and got older, and He could go to the ministry that He had and be baptized in the river of Jordan and start doing the work, I can tell you, when He began His ministry, His family did not believe in Him. They did not believe He was who He was. They came and tried to get Him to come out when He was healing people and casting out demons. They said, come out and talk to us. We need to talk a little bit. His friends said He was beside Himself. What does that mean? That He's over here and His brain's over here. I've seen some people like that along the way, haven't you? That's beside Himself. They said He's beside Himself. He's outside of His mind. He's lost His gourd. He don't know what He's doing. You see, His family did not believe in Him. His friends said He was beside Himself. And the leaders of His country said He had a devil. The scribes, the Pharisees, and the priests said He was possessed with the devil. My friend, I'm introducing you to the man, Jesus Christ, today. Yes, my friend, He's the Lord of glory. Yes, He's the God that came from heaven. But I'm telling you, He's the man that lived, as much a man as I'm a man, as much a man as you're a man. He cried real tears, sweated real sweat, felt real pain. My friend, He bled real blood. He felt real sexual desire. He went through everything that everybody else does. He knew what it was to be rejected and despised. He knew what it was for His family to turn against Him and His friends to think He was crazy and His country not to accept Him. It was a thing that He went through that was there. Yes, my friend, as a man He lived, and as a man He served, and as a man He hung on the cross of Calvary and died. And my friend, the Holy Ghost was not there on Calvary to help Him. The Holy Ghost was not there in the Garden of Gethsemane to help Him. He knelt on the ground and cried till He had petechia, and the blood actually came through the sweat pores in His skin and dripped down His face in the Garden of Gethsemane. My friend, when He hung on that cross and they drove nails in His hands and His feet, He felt the pain as He went through there. And my friend, as He hung there and His body was up, He had to push His body up the rugged old cross on His back to get His breath, because His viscera is falling down. His lungs are coming down and they're filling with fluid around His heart and around His lungs. And He has to push Himself up. And each time He pushes Himself up, the horrible pain in His feet and His hands. My friend, He didn't do that as God. He did that as a man, because He was carrying man's sins. He was carrying Eddie Kendall's sins, and He died on the cross, my friend, so that I wouldn't have to go to hell. Oh, my friend, if you could see Him today. The man, Jesus Christ, lived and died, my friend, and was tempted and tried in every way, and He never sinned. He never sinned. No, He did not hang on the cross, as one book said, and then imagine an affair with Mary Magdalene. I'm telling you, He never had an affair with Mary Magdalene or anybody else. I'm telling you, I don't care what some churches teach, He never was married to Mary and Martha. He never had sex with anybody in His life, man or woman. He was a godly and holy man, and God said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. 30 years old, my friend, and He was clean as the new driven snow. God the Father said, this is My Son. I am pleased with Him. He is beloved of Me. And when He died on the cross, my friend, His sacrifice was so perfect that God could accept that as the sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. And my friend, on that third and glorious day, God the Holy Ghost went into the tomb and raised Jesus Christ out and brought Him out. And 40 days later, my friend, He came off of this earth and ascended through glory to stand at the right hand of the throne of God and to present a living sacrifice, a human body standing before God with nail prints in its hands and feet. My brothers and sisters, I challenge you today. God has given so much for you. God has given so much for us. God put it all on the line on Calvary. When God put the Godhead into the womb of the Virgin Mary, my friend, I want you to know that God laid everything in heaven on the line. He laid everything in the universe on the line. His very divinity was laid on the line because the Word, which was God, had become flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, my friend, if you can see the glory of God in the incarnation, if you can see the glory of God, that God became a man and lived among us. And yes, my friend, did it just for me. You say, why did Jesus do it for you? Because He loved the Father. And the Father loved me so much that that's what He required for my salvation. No wonder we're going to sing something about that name. Jesus. Oh, my friend, the longest day I live through eternity. If I live a million years from now with God, I will not have exhausted the opportunity to praise Him. I will still be standing by the throne. And you say, wearing a robe and crown? Oh, no. With Queen Victoria, I can say when she was sitting on the throne of England longer than anybody else ever has, and in the heights of all the glory of the British Empire, she said, I wait only for the day that I can take this crown from my head and cast it at the feet of Him that's worthy to receive it. My friend, He alone is worthy to receive the crown of glory. I'm not worthy of the crowns. And my friend, when the elders receive crowns around the throne of God in heaven, they fall on their faces and cast their crowns before His face, before His feet. My friend, I'll be happy to kiss His feet. I'll be happy to lay my face on His feet. I don't need to be in the middle of angels with wings or anything like that. If I can just come into the presence of Jesus Christ, who lived 33 years in this world. 30 years, my friend, He lived as a young man and never once sinned, but lived that way that I could have a sacrifice that was worthy to redeem my poor soul from hell. Would you stand? God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that You'll send the Holy Ghost into this building today. And I thank You that I felt His presence. And God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will touch every heart and every life. And God, that every person in here today, Father, will feel the anointing of God. That every person in here today will feel conviction from God. And that Your Holy Spirit and Your holy grace will touch and relieve and undertake. Heavenly Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, there's just something about that name. I want you to sing it in praise and adoration to Him. And if you need prayer, we'll be so glad to pray with you while this is going on.
We would invite you to come back next Sunday morning when we have worship again here at Bethel Chapel. Between now and then, we do have worship this evening at 6 and worship Wednesday evening at 7. We'd be so glad to have you join us in that worship. And by the way, I really enjoyed spending the evening with the teens in the church yesterday evening. And hear them giggling and laughing and having a good time and doing good things. Father, we pray now the benediction of your Spirit, your grace, the power and the love of the Holy Ghost will go with your people to keep us and bless us today and every day through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.